If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 8. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. Now we're going to continue on. We're coming out of the book of Judges, or we came out of the book of Judges, if you remember, with Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. And Samuel came on the scene, and Samuel was a spiritual leader. Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, they were just religious leaders. They didn't even believe in what they were standing for. And we see in chapter number 7 at the end of 13, it said, verse number 12, Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shan and called the name of it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And that's kind of where we left off when we were there. But we're going to read along. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of the Word of God. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. And then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. I go down to verse number 19. He lists out all of the things that they're going to be given up. And in verse number 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man into his city. All right, you may be seated. All right, when I look back, when I look at Israel in those days, coming out of the book of Judges, and there was a lot of things that went on in the book of Judges, and we talked about that. But coming out of the book of Judges, and they had Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, and they have a respite. They have Samuel as their spiritual leader, and he's a judge over Israel many years. And then he puts his sons in charge, and they're corrupt. The Bible tells us it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. His sons, verse number 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. It's a miserable time when the leaders aren't following God's word, or when the leaders are following after their own lusts and desires. So the leaders of the people, the leaders of the families came to Samuel, and they talked to him about his sons. They said, your sons are corrupt, and their judgment's wrong. And there's often times in our life we see something wrong around us, and we want to right that wrong. Amen. And we can think of a solution that'll take care of that. They looked at the nations around them, and they're looking from the outside, and they see a king over the other nations. It's leading those nations. They see a people united under that king. And the reason I keep going back to Judges, when you look back in the book of Judges, they were under a theocracy. They were following God and God alone. Their relationship with God was based on their behavior. And oftentimes they would go after other gods, and we saw that over in chapter number 2 when just a generation later, they got away from God and they began to worship other gods, and God would punish them with the nations. We see that theme all throughout the book of Judges. And there was no king in Israel in those days. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So they saw that as the problem. There was no king in Israel. So here's the solution that we have, Samuel. We want a king to judge us like all the other nations. The problem is, that wasn't God's solution. God had led them. God had fought battles for them. God had led them out of Egypt. He had led them through the Red Sea. He had parted the sea for them. He had brought the sea back onto their enemies. And when they thirsted, and this is the thing, he says they're doing this like they've always done, Samuel. Every time that they got thirsty, they came out on the other side of the Red Sea and they started to get thirsty and they get to the waters of Marah and the waters are bitter. And the first thing they say, take us back to Egypt. They go for that solution. We all want the solution that we can see. We all want the solution that we know about. The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians, it says, what a man knows is the spirit of a man. Let's go to that real quick. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 2. And this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, talking about the difference between the wisdom of man and God's wisdom. He says, I'm going to go back for context, but verse number 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And you notice the difference, the wisdom of men and the power of God. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, verse number 5. Verse number 6, but howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world into our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We're getting to it. Verse number 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And then we see the comparison in verse number 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, before I go off into a whole nother sermon, they were looking for a man to lead them. They had God to lead them. They didn't come to Samuel and say, Samuel, what is God's solution for this? They came to Samuel and they said, we have a solution for this. I know that it's happened in my own life. I know that there's been times in my life where I've looked around and I said, there's no work here. I need to go here where there is work. That was Keith's decision. That wasn't asking God, what do you have? And it's like I mentioned this before in another sermon. It wasn't a week later after I had already come out here and didn't have it was too late to go back in a sense. But one of the jobs I'd been looking for, it called looking for me. But I had already moved out. Oftentimes we make our decision and we want that decision. We want to enact that. And so God will give us what we want, but then we'll lose what we had. And that's what they're about to do here. They're going to get what they want, but they're going to lose what they had. They perceived a need. They leaned on themselves for the answer. They developed their own solution. They wanted to be like everybody else. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. A lot of men want to be like everybody else. You look over at households, you look over at I look at true crime, and you see these nice, beautiful neighborhoods, and you think, man, I would like to have a house like that. I'd like to be in a neighborhood like that. But you see people that are just as miserable as they are anywhere else. It doesn't matter what they have. I mean, it doesn't mean that everybody that has a nice house is miserable, you understand. But that's not the solution. It's kind of like the snail that saw the hermit crab shell. The snail had his own shell, and he said, well, that's a very nice home, that hermit crab shell. He crawls out, and he leaves his behind, and he gets in that shell. He can't move it around and finds out there's so much room in it, it's cold. And the snail ends up dying in it. All right. I told y'all it's going to be a little scattered this morning. You're going to have to hang with me. But notice they weren't rejecting Samuel. Samuel gets hurt in his spirit because he sees them rejecting God. And he sees them as rejecting him and his sons. And God tells him over in verse number, they tell him, the people tell him, verse number 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now, verse number 7, look at this. And when the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And that's one of the things I understand as a servant of God, as one of God's people. You go out and witness to somebody, and they reject God. It's important to understand that it's not you they're rejecting. They may say it in their heart that they're rejecting you. They may say it in their heart. They may say to you that they don't like you. But when you're given God's word, you're standing for God. It's them that they're rejecting. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter number 3. Ezekiel chapter number 3. Look at verse number 17. God talks to Ezekiel and he says, son of man, Ezekiel 3:17, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now remember, this is Old Testament. But verse number 19, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness and from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Ezekiel was responsible for the message. He wasn't responsible for the outcome. We're responsible for telling people about Jesus Christ. We're not responsible for whether they accept or not. It doesn't mean that we live our lives in such a cold way that we don't represent Jesus Christ. Amen. Oftentimes, your testimony can turn people off or turn people toward Jesus Christ. But you want God to be reflected in your life. Your relationship is the most important thing you can keep. Your fellowship with Jesus Christ. And when that's right and when the message is given and it's rejected, I remember one time in Georgia going street preaching, and we were at one of those fairs they set up in parking lots. You remember those? They still do every now and then. We lost a lot with COVID. But it had one of those fairs in the grocery store parking lot. We went around and we were handing out tracts, and Megan was just a little thing. Now she's tall. But I guess we're having memories today. But Megan handed a tract to one of those carnies, the guy that was running the ride. And I don't know what went on in his life. I don't know what he thought. I don't know what he was doing with his life. But he took that track, he threw it on the ground, spit on it, and then he smeared his foot on it. Right there in front of a little girl, like, what, 6, 7 years old? And all she did was look up at him and say, God loves you. But we're not responsible for what they do. We don't know what's gone on in somebody's life. We don't know how God's working on them. You don't know what you've walked into. But people are going to do what people are going to do. Amen. We also see it, if I've got it here, we've also see it in with the disciples over in Mark chapter number 6. Look at that. Mark chapter number 6. Jesus is sending the disciples out to heal, to cast out demons, and he's giving them their marching orders. Verse number 10, Mark chapter 6, verse number 10. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. So when they were going out, Jesus gave them a visible way. It's not on you. When they don't receive you, they're rejecting God. Jesus told the disciples, I think it was over in John 17, he said, "Know that the world, if the world hate you, know that the world hated me first." But he gave them a visible way, shaking off the dust of their feet to say, well, you're in God's hands. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about charity. We were talking about giving money to people. And, you get a little jaded because of the things that you see. You know, you give money to a crippled man who gets up and then walks to his new car. But, you know, the attitude is you're doing it because God convicted you in your heart about something. Now, God may give you wisdom to stay away from that, to not give them money. But when you do, when you give the money to the man on the side of the road or the woman on the side of the road with the kids, when you're doing it out of a right heart with God, when you're doing it because the Holy Spirit motivated you to do that, because in your heart you want to follow the Bible, when you do that, then you just give it over to the Lord. You're not responsible for what they do with the money. You can't control the outcome. And it may be that one day that testifies for or against them. But when you do it, give it over to God. Now, why would they want a man over them instead of God? Because Samuel lists out a whole list of things that they're going to lose. God tells them over in 1 Samuel chapter 8, he says, "Now therefore hearken unto their voice," verse number 9, "Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." And he gives out a whole list here. He says, Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, verse number 11, "This will be the manner of king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots." If they get what they want, they're going to lose what they had. And what did they have? They had autonomy. They had their family together. It's kind of like America before taxes. You know, now we're taxed so much that we just... You got to work twice as hard to be able to keep some of it. We ask for things. We ask to give charity for everybody. I don't know. I don't want to get political about it. But what I'm trying to say is they were losing their autonomy. Their sons and their daughters that would have stayed on their farm, now they're going to go work for the king. And this is what Samuel told them. "This will be the manner of king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots." Verse number 12, "And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots." You get a king, he's going to rule and reign over you. "And he will take your daughters," verse 13, "to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your oliveyards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants." Verse 15, "And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day." So he lists out all of these things and he shows them everything that they're going to be giving up. You're going to lose the autonomy. You're going to lose control of your property. You're going to lose control of your wealth. And it'll be given to the king. This is what you're asking for. The book of Judges isn't pretty. But all they had to do was follow the Lord. And see, it's difficult to follow the Lord. It's difficult. I tell you this, it's difficult because we like to follow what we can see. So when the Lord fights up battles, look at Exodus 14, 14. It's just a verse. You don't have to if you don't want to, but Exodus 14, 14, God was talking to Moses. And he said, and I brought you there. You might want to highlight it. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now, there's two parts of that. The Lord is going to do the fighting for you. And then there's the idea of you shall hold your peace. Having peace, having that comfort, having that knowledge that God's going to take care of things. You're giving that up now because the king's going to be making decisions. And when you read all through the book of Kings, we see how that worked out. But when God does things, he kind of does them in the nick of time. A lot of times he wants you to know that he was the one that fought the battle and not you. The widow's jar of food in 1 Kings chapter 17. God provided for her through the prophet Elijah. Elijah came to stay with her, and all she had was two sticks to rub together and a little bit of flour. And the prophet Elijah shows up. God sends him to the widow of Zarephath. And the first thing the prophet says is, feed me first and then make some for your son. And she had just got through saying, I just have a little bit that me and my son may eat it and that we may die because there's nothing after that. He says, make me first a cake and then make some for yourself. And the whole time that Elijah stayed there, it said the cruse of oil never failed and the cruse of flour never failed. It didn't say anything about it was topped off. When God provided for them the manna for them in the wilderness, it was each and every day. And if they tried to hold it back, it would be worms the next day. But God's provision was each and every day. And we see the same thing with the widow of Zarephath. Each morning she would get up and wonder, is this the last day? And there was just enough to feed them again. Just enough to feed them again. It's hard to trust something you can't see. You can't see tomorrow. Amen. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. But it'd be nice to be like that man that filled up his barns and then built more barns to hold more food. Man, I'm set up for years. I have a visual. I can look at it. I can see that I'm taken care of for years. But trusting and relying on God requires faith. It requires a certain amount of faith to say that I trust that God's going to take care of me. Now, don't think that I'm talking against retirement or something like that. But what I'm saying is, trusting God's a little more difficult than having something you can see. And you'll notice in 1 Samuel, when they do choose a king, they choose King Saul, and he's head and shoulders above everybody else. And when they saw him, he said, behold, your king. And they said, oh, that's a king. He's big. He's royal looking. That's the man in charge. They looked at him and they had no doubts that he was a king. And how did that turn out for him? He did things selfishly. He did things only to be visible to the people. We see over in 1 Samuel 15, when he was supposed to take care of things with the Amalekites, and he blamed the people for not doing right. When all this was going on, even when Samuel told him he was going to take the kingdom away from him, he said, well, let's go up here and worship. He wanted the people to see Samuel worshiping with him. He didn't want the people to know that God had taken it. That's all he cared about. But when God picked the king, he said, I've sought after me a man after my own heart. And he chose a little guy. It was Ruddy. But he was one who was a man after God's own heart, a man who stood up against the giant Goliath in faith. So there's less certainty Man likes to trust himself. God does things in the nick of time. Gideon in the book of Judges. Now, this is one of the things that they're losing also. See, God said, I will fight the battles. And in the book of Judges, we see God taking charge because God was over them. We also see God's chastisement, his punishment. So there's that too. There's that accountability. If they choose a king, maybe there's going to be less accountability to God because now you got the king. Oh, I'm following the king. The king's supposed to follow God. But Gideon prays, and he wants to know God's will so bad, he lays out the fleece, and he makes the request, wet on the bottom, dry on the top, wet on the top, dry on the bottom. And once he's confirmed, look over in Judges chapter number 7 if you want to. Judges chapter 7. Verse number 2, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. So God wants them to be sure that he's the one that wins the battle. And then he tells them, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from following Mount Gilead. And their return to the people, 20,000 and 2,000. They're about to go into a battle, and 20,000 and 2,000 said, well, this is too scary for me. I'm going home. They're about to fight for themselves, and they said, well, yeah, oh, you're giving me an out? Oh, well, I hear supper's on. Good luck with that, Gideon. But there's 32,000 in the army. 32,000 that Gideon has access to. And it gets whittled down to 300 men. Now, you know the story. It's whittled down to 300 men. And there's two sides of this. Number one, there's the uncertainty of following God because God says there's a victory on the horizon. And these 300 men are looking at each other. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen because God's in charge of it. The other thing that they lost what they had. They lost God fighting for them. Because 2,700, is that right? Yeah. Out of my math. This fuzzy head, I don't know. All but 300 of them, get to throw it at me. All but 300 of them got to go home. All but God fought the battle for them. If it had been 32,000, there would probably have been a lot more that died. But God fought the battle for them. Man likes to trust himself. God does things in the nick of time. And our quest for worldly things. They said, give us a king to judge us like all the other nations. We look at the world around us, and we want things like that. And we already talked about that. James 4:4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. When we prioritize the world over God, we're rejecting God. Some other examples in the Bible. You have Adam and Eve. There's some times you want something, you get it, but you lose what you have. You got what you wanted, but you lost what you had. Adam and Eve wanted a snack. They lost it all. Fellowship, life, a pretty garden. They had fellowship with God. They walked daily with God. Samson, he wanted a happy girlfriend. Judges 16:16. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. But he lost his power from God. 16:20, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And he lost the power of God on his life. David wanted a beautiful woman. He ended up losing his family's respect. He ended up losing his family. And we think about the sin with Bathsheba, the damage that it caused. You know, when you have sin in your own life, it's hard to point it out in someone else's. So when it came to his own family, he just let it stagnate and grow. And he ended up having to fight his own son. Lot wanted the city life. Said he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Abraham and Lot, they were so big, they weren't getting along. Their herdsmen were fighting with each other. And Abraham said, look to the left hand or to the right. You go one way, I'll go the other. We shouldn't be fighting. We're family. You go one way and I'll go the other. You choose. Lot looked out there and it said he looked out to the plains that were well watered. He was looking out for what he could see visually. He looked out to the plains that are well watered and he said, man, that'll help grow my herd. That'll help grow my wealth. Abraham, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'll take it over here where it's green. And as he got down there, he was outside of Sodom and said he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He didn't go into Sodom. He lost what he had. Abraham was walking close with the Lord. He lost his fellowship with Uncle Abraham. He lost that connection with God that he had. And he ends up in Sodom, a city so sinful that the angels came. He'd lost his testimony. Because when he tried to tell his family about what was going to happen, they just laughed at him. They mocked him. And when he left Sodom that night and the fire fell from heaven and destroyed it, he lost his wife when she looked back. And when he left Sodom, he had nothing but clothes on his back and his two daughters. And he even lost credibility in a lot of eyes if you read a little further. So he got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. Solomon wanted to get along with the world. In 2 Kings 11:4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with his Lord, with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. So he wanted to get along with the world, and he lost his kingdom. 2 Kings 11:11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. So they had a good reason for going to Samuel. They had a valid argument. His sons were corrupt. Samuel was getting old. There was nobody to take his place. They didn't ask if somebody could replace him. They didn't ask if God could appoint somebody. They said, give us a king. And it was a request. They said, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But after they were told about everything that they would lose, in verse number 19, it said, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Their request went to a demand. You know, you can get something in your head and you just can't see anything different from it. It's kind of like this is stupid, but I'll get it out there. I won't go to a garage sale or a resale place unless I want to buy something. Because if I go there thinking, well, I'm just going to look, I'll find something to buy. It'll seem really important to me. We went up to Half Price Books. I saw a game. I said, man, this, you know, the family could play this. We could do it. And she's like, yeah, do we really need that? I'm like a little kid, man. Get a few days away, and it's like, yeah, I really didn't need that on my shelf. But once you get something in your head, you don't want to let go of it. They got it in their head. They didn't call out to God. They didn't request anything. They got it in their head. We're going to have a king. Give us a king, Samuel. So God gives it to them. And he gives them King Saul. It's kind of a permissive will. God will say, well, here you go. Help yourself. God is sovereign. God's in control, but he also knows what's going to happen. He says, well, here, help yourself. And then we see how that worked out for him, because we can look backwards in hindsight. We can look through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And in there, there's a whole list of kings from one to the other. And right there before the king, it'll tell you that he went after other gods. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Rehoboam split up the kingdom. Solomon's son that came right after and split up this kingdom. Not only that, he set up idols for them to worship so that they wouldn't have to go down to Jerusalem, so he could keep them up in Israel. You have King Ahab and Jezebel, who had them worshiping other gods, had them worshiping Baal with all their priests, put their priests in charge. So how does it apply? However God's applied it in your life, it's when we come to that decision point, are you deciding for yourself, or are you saying, Lord, what's your solution? Getting what you want, but losing what you had. Have you been choosing or elevating man over God? What did you lose? I'm going to finish it up there.